I want to speak. Can you throw something up on that screen? That would be great. What have I forgotten here? No, that's all. I want to talk about, there's a jigsaw piece in the middle of the puzzle that makes Christian life work. I've had people say to me, I tried that, didn't work for me. I want to talk about the jigsaw piece in the middle of the puzzle, and it's, in the kingdom there's a king. He is the jigsaw piece in the middle of the puzzle, and it's about his lordship. So that's what I'm speaking into today. He is the central piece, and if he's missing, and that is one reason I've shared before, when I take an altar call in Pakistan, I say, who has received Jesus Christ as Lord? Because I'm dealing with nominal Christians. They've been like Pooh Bear. In one of the stories of Pooh Bear, he said he was living under the name of Sanders. So he had Sanders, the name was over his doorway for some reason. I don't really know why. But a lot of Christians live under the name of Christian, but are not. In fact, over 95% of those in Pakistan are not, probably 97%. So when I ask for an altar call, I say, if you've never received Jesus as Lord, because first of all, he is Lord. Secondly, he is Saviour, in that order, and that will never change. He is Lord and Saviour. To make this Christian life work, we need to acknowledge and put that piece in the middle of the puzzle. In India, there's no problem. We have an altar call. You can get thousands to respond if you're going to tack on Jesus to 30 million other gods, which is the number of gods that they have. Not a problem. A good parachute and safety measure is to tack on another god. That is not an issue, but it doesn't work. The whole thing is about making the Christian life work and understanding that actually transforms lives. The Christian life is about transforming lives from things of pain in our lives to things of joy and peace. And there's only one way that happens, and it demands that central jigsaw piece to be in place. Many Kiwis fall into the same category. Jack is already watching his watch. I just saw it now. But anyway, next... if you can have that next one up here. This scripture just jumped out at me out of the Passion Bible, from the Psalms. You're the Lord who reigns over your never-ending kingdom through all the ages of time and eternity. Simple statement. You'd probably read over it and just flick on when you're reading. But that is a profound statement. Before you were born, after you're gone, there's a seat in this universe, at the center of this universe. And you know what? It's already occupied. In fact, it's a throne. It's already got somebody sitting on it. And it taint me. And it taint you. To make the Christian life work, this is the transition of a whole Christian life, of shifting who sits on that seat. That's what I'm speaking into this morning. Ephesians 2:3 says this. It tells something of the dilemma. The corruption that was in us from birth. That word corruption, it means to degenerate or decay by a process. I know it also means to misuse power in high places for financial gain and so on. That's corruption. But the actual concept of the word is to degenerate, to decay by a process. I take a bottle of milk and I put it out in the sun, and possibly for a day or so you can drink that. That's fine. But you leave it and come back a month later and you won't want to drink that because of the sun. Process of circumstances, problems, difficulties, the things that our life has encountered, it has corrupted, it has ended up being foul, stinking. Who spilt milk in their car? Yeah, you know, we did it. You put everything over it, you just cannot cover it up. And that's like the human nature, you can put everything over it, but you just can't cover it up. It keeps on popping up. It's ugly head. No child at 5 year old dreams of being a murderer, a serial killer, a rapist. No child that I've met anyway, I hope not to ever meet a child at 5 year olds that dreams of those kind of things for their life. The sun comes out, situations, circumstances, it's not them, it's our responses to them. How do we respond to them? Everything that happens. That is why God's answer was radical. And that Jesus says to a man who knows the entire Old Testament word for word, Nicodemus, you must be born again. An absolute must. That's John 3, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. God's plan to change and alter this is so radical, he's going to recreate you all over again. Now, you think about that. He's going to start with creation all over again with you. That's his answer to the problem. A new creation, a fresh start, a fresh beginning. And every one of us needs that to actually make this thing work. Pretty radical, pretty radical. Romans 6:11 says, consider yourself as a new way of thinking about yourself, dead. That's very helpful. That's a very helpful thing when it's dealing with your past. And I'll go there a wee bit later, and you'll understand why that truth is very, very powerful when it's actually latched onto and believed. The fallen nature really is a humanly insurmountable problem. It's a humanly insurmountable problem. Let's read these next two verses. I love these next two verses. 4 and 5, or it should be 5 in there as well, I think. Maybe they're separate. Em made these up for me, so they're on separate, are they? But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. I love that bit. I love that bit. But I'm going to go back a bit to that verse 3. If we can just click back one. And I'm going to look at that verse 3 again in a minute. See, Paul knew about this problem. He clarifies in Romans 7, he talks all about the problem. O wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me, save me from this body of sin? Right at the end of Romans 7. And then Romans 8, no, there is therefore now, today, this minute, at 11:11, that's what my watch says, probably not right. But at this time, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That means a new creation, a new beginning, had a new start in Christ. You walk according to the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Lord, and not after the flesh, doing our own thing. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Or put it this way, they are the ones who are being shaped into sonship. And that's not male or female. Just like I'm a member of the Bride of Christ, it's not a male or female thing. So I don't want to be PC and put person. So it's just what the scriptures say. But it's talking about all believers. All believers. So there's now, and there's God is leading us. And Ephesians 3 also speaks about this corruption. And it is expressed through a self-life. That means a self-centered life where we sit on that throne. That's how it actually expresses us when we rule over every choice, every decision. As I say to the Pakistani people who are searching, I say, if you've never received Jesus as Lord of your life, Lord of your behavior, Lord of your speech, Lord of your thought life, if he's not Lord of it all, then he actually isn't Lord at all. We've got to invite that jigsaw puzzle and place it fair and square in the middle of the picture. We're saying about a lot of things the Lord does, but it all works when that jigsaw puzzle is in place. We talk about him being the healer, we talk about him being this, that, and the other thing, and what he does for us, but it demands that that one piece is in place. I could have entitled this a different name, actually. I could have called it Finding the Missing Piece. It's the Lordship of Christ, and we fight against it. One of the reasons I hate addictions is they amplify self-centeredness. And people aren't even aware that it's happening. And a lack of care of relation. Now, why is that so important? It destroys the life of the addict because they destroy relationships around them all the time. It doesn't matter what that addiction is. It can be food. It can be gambling. It can be drugs. It doesn't matter. But what they do is they amplify self-centeredness to the destruction of relationships around about. Doing things that they are ashamed of. And that is a result of that corruption continuing. And actually, there's a term in chemistry that we use called a catalyst. Now, a catalyst is something that doesn't have any part of the reaction, but it just simply speeds it up. So those things, addictions, are something that simply are a catalyst. They speed up the reaction. They make it go faster. Instead of removing us from that seat at the center of the universe and trying to make that work when it never can, they force us onto it more and more and more. And it ends up saying there about rebellious children. That is rejection of Christ's lordship. So all this stuff. And if we cannot expect to experience the blessing of God unless Jesus is Lord at center of our choices, center of our decision-making daily, thought life patterns, all that sort of stuff. All children are born believing they are at the centre of the universe, no doubt about it. And Leslie, you probably run into ones who are not children anymore who still believe they're the centre of the universe. In counselling, you find that regularly. And they wonder, they struggle to work out why their life's not working out, not working for them. And the end result of that goes downhill and downhill. It's where we get, all children are born there and think they or believe they're there. And that's why we get this term called the terrible twos. Rocco has, at the moment, he's got no and no. So yes is no, and no is no. You know the difference, you can interpret the difference. Unbelievable, what's that? Kicking involved as well. Scratching, kicking, that's the second no one that goes with that one. Now, would you like an ice cream? No. But that actually doesn't mean no. He'll probably figure it out when in time. And it's like World War II, probably started from the same cause as the terrible twos. Somebody at the centre of the universe marching into another nation. So, it's like broken relationships and forgiveness is needed. And somebody says, the ball's in their court. If you understand the Bible, the ball's never in their court. It's always in your court. If you know, you go. If they've sinned against me, I go. If I've sinned against them, I go. Read Matthew 5, Matthew 18. If I know, I go. This is where the rubber meets the road with lordship and where the life that God designed us for begins to start its journey in making him Lord of the hard trails. A wee while ago now, Bobby, I said, I got round real low to Bobby and got down. I said, I love you, I said to Bobby. And she poked me in the eye. So I poked her in the eye because I have a belief structure that, the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So she will live there a short period of time, but that was once, a once-only occurrence, because she didn't appreciate the response, a loving response from a granddad. If she stayed there and she was 20 and she was doing that or something, that would be tragic. But, I just read the first opening verse I read this morning in my quiet time was Ephesians 5:1 in the Passion Bible says, be imitators of God. And everything you do, basically be imitators of God. Well, God, no. He agreed with the poke in the eye. But that's not at the end of his journey. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to discover how sad it is to live there under law. That's why he allowed the law. It was to show us that we actually need grace. We need a relationship with him that will transform our lives. But we need that relationship where he is Lord of inside that relationship. And we do away with that schoolmaster. We don't actually camp up there, but some people have camped there. That's how they live their life. Paul, at the end of his life, Paul actually ended up in Rome in a locked up in a house, but he was given a lot of freedom. And he actually wrote several of the epistles there. He was released from there. He went to Spain, some historians believe. He talked about going to Spain, and then he came back. And he actually went again on another mission trip after that through Greece and into Asia Minor, Turkey, and they captured him there again, took him back to Rome and executed him, chopped his head off, I think. But at the end of his life, the most important thing in those 2 years, they summed it up in just a couple of statements of what he spent his time teaching and preaching. He taught the kingdom and the lordship of Christ. If you read those last two verses of the book of Acts, which is an incomplete book, you are an act. I'm an act. We're all acts continuing. There's no amen to that book. It's still being written. So he spoke. He felt those two understanding, getting an understanding of kingdom and how it works, the lordship of Christ, the king himself. The kingdom definition is the king's dominion. It's his realm. We live in the kingdom when we acknowledge the king. We live outside the kingdom in the kingdom of darkness when we refuse to acknowledge the king over our choices of how we forgive and how we go, whether we leave this country to go to that country to work. Big choices in our lives, who we marry. When we make choices based on his lordship and getting his tick in that box, then life begins to work and work well, work really well. So Paul gave those 2 years and they summed them up in those two things, those two statements. Preached and taught about the kingdom, which demands a radical shift in our thinking. You know, I think most will know Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And it goes on to say, as just like the rains come down from heaven in the physical realm and begins to affect everything on the planet, crops grow, fruit trees grow, except in Leeston, no, mostly, sometimes in Leeston. Fruit trees grow in my driveway. A few of them have died, but I've put in the right stuff in now, so I'm starting to get some responses. And they produce fruit. It's the same, the rain comes down, so my word comes down like rain into our lives to produce fruit, good fruit, peace and joy, now love and kindness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit are produced, but with a radical shift in the way we think about all stuff. And it goes on from there to say, instead of thorns coming up, there'll be myrtle, or cedars, sorry. Instead of briars, there'll be myrtles beginning to grow. The cypress is incredibly valuable for timber. The myrtle actually produced an oil that would heal skin diseases and skin rashes and things. These are trees that heal one another and build into lives. There'll be a shift. These trees, it's talking about people, not trees. Other places in the scriptures talk about the trees of the field will clap their hands. I mean, it's not talking about trees. It's talking about people finding a new place in their relationship with God. But if that corruption works unchallenged, it will actually continue to grow thorns that are longer and bigger and rip deeper into those we bump into and live beside, and it will destroy them plus ourselves. If that corruption is not addressed the way God would deal with it, angers and shame and guilt and depression and unforgiveness and unkindness and love of money, all those thorns and prickles begin to rip the people around us apart. See, I carried shame. So I was interested when Libby brought that up, because I didn't discuss this with Libby at all, but it was part of my message before she shared. I carried shame for something I'd done when I was 12 years old. The devil prompted me into something I'm ashamed of. I'm not telling you what it was. It's shameful. And I became a Christian at 24 to follow Christ. And I really early on learned that scripture, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I confessed it and confessed it and still hung around. Shame. I've been pastoring 3 years. And I read a scripture in James 5. It says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, that you might be healed. And I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, you need to tell Anne. Now, you might say, you should have told that to her before you got married. Well, you're probably right. But I felt too much shame of what I'd done. So I shared it with Anne, and then I was able to grab hold of other truth and apply that, and effectively into my life, that man died who did that. I know that now. I believe that 100%. Consider yourself dead to sin. So that was healed right there and then. But it was when the Lord spoke to me about something specific I needed to do. I could have ignored that and just gone on confessing until I died and not got free. But the real Christian life that people want to see is one where you actually get hold of the reality of Christ in our lives. And people can see it working in our marriage. They can see it working in our workplaces. They can see it working wherever we are, because the kingdom goes with us. Listening to a song, wherever the king is, there is the kingdom. Who's heard that song? It's not one I think we sing here. But if he's king, then I'm carrying the kingdom with me. You know, Daniel, well, it was Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel too had a vision of kingdoms. Didn't know that at the time, what it was about. He saw a vision of a big statue. The head was gold, then the shoulders silver, then the middle was bronze, and the legs were steel, and the feet were made up of a mixture of steel and clay. And he had no idea what that dream meant, but it terrified him. So he calls all his wise men and he says to them, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Now, there's a big call, isn't it? And the wise men say, nobody's ever asked us to do that before. They didn't just want the interpretation, he wanted the dream as well. And they found Daniel, of course, and God gave him, there's a God who interprets dreams. And he gave him the dream. Daniel had the dream. He told the king the dream. Then he told the interpretation that it was kingdoms. The first one of gold was his kingdom, Babylon. And as I think I've been taught, and I think you might have been as well, the next one was the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and which was steel. They had steel swords and so on, down through to a last end-time kingdom, which was clay, and some have thought that's the European Union, and there's clay nations who live near the Mediterranean, so they can soak their feet in the hot ocean every hot day, and there's ones in the north with the snow, the Iron Nations that get out and work because there's nothing better to do in Germany and so on. But anyway, I don't know what your interpretation of that is, but whether that's the case or not, I'll keep it in my mind, but I won't be sold out on it. It could be a bigger thing than that, I think, a worldwide thing, I would suspect. But then there's a stone that's cut in his dream without hands. It's not a created thing. And a stone flies at the feet of the statue and it disintegrates into chaff and it's blown away. All those kingdoms are just blown away. And that stone grows into an incredible mountain that fills the whole earth. And it's speaking of God's kingdom. And that is a process that we're in. And we're somewhere on the journey to God's kingdom. This message of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, all ethnoses, ethnic groups, every language, in other words. And then the end will come. Not going to happen until that happens. And this kingdom will be established and fill out the whole earth. So you see America rise, you see America falling today. You may see China rise, more Christians coming to Christ in China than any other nation. God's doing stuff on this planet continually. Nations like the ocean are like waves. When you read about the oceans, they rise and they fall. So God is at work. He's never slumbering or sleeping. All those nations gone. The Roman Empire, 900 years, gone. So the disciples' first request in the disciples' prayer is, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. First priority, your kingship in my life come. Where does this kingdom come? Well, within you. Luke 17 says, the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17:21, that says, and that means individually and it means corporately. It means both those things. His kingdom, his king's reign is coming. It's not something that happens, it comes. I know I've handed over stuff. Over the years, you hand over stuff. And I tell you what, the more you hand over, even when you don't want to, the more freedom you walk into. That's for sure. I've got 3 minutes and I'm going to finish 2 pages, so we'll see how we go. Can you handle it? I'll go fast. What's that? Don't fret. I don't fret, so don't worry. I have a number of people who come and ask me, you know, are you frightened before you preach? I said, well, for the first 10 years I was, but you get over it. You start to trust God, that God is good. The Bible definition of the kingdom? The Bible definition of the kingdom is found in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me reword that. The kingdom of God is not meat and not a physical kingdom, but it is discovering real peace and real joy as we're led by the Holy Spirit in right choices, daily, hourly, minutely. Things push in. As Kevin Connor once said, a great Bible teacher, said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting there. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you can have a foul thought. But don't. That's not you. It's when we own that we have a problem. The devil is still going to fire thoughts at you. But God wants you to live a life in peace that others look at it and say, I want some of that. That's what I'm chasing. That's what I'm after. He wants you to be a walking Bible, a demonstration of Christ to others. I was in a big sea in Kaikoura, I was still on the boat in about 1980, and there was a 92 knot wind, that's 170 k's, and I was down past Amiri Bluffs. It was blowing pipes off roofs, snapping them off, blowing roofs off houses. I think the pier hotel, one of the hotels lost a roof. And I wanted to finish this net, of course, but you notice the pitch in the net, the wind going through a net, it starts to go, then it goes, and you're sort of working faster and faster as the pitch was slowly rising and rising. Anyway, got that net over the side, and that was the most dangerous thing, is getting it back off the boat with the top heavy weight on a roller, where the boat becomes back the other way. You're not always sure if it's coming back the other way, and got that off, but I had to head to Barney's Rock, because that was a place of shelter. There were about 4 other boats there at the time, and couldn't talk to anybody on the radio. I couldn't hardly hang on to the steering wheel. I ended up flat on my back at one stage, and how we didn't flip over, I don't know, but that was the hand of God. I know that for a fact. Northwest Sea is like sort of this. Southerly Sea is much bigger, but big swells, and you plow down them, and you punch into the next wave, and you just keep going. Not fun, but a Northwest is horrible, because they are deep, and you cannot help but hit it with force, and the wind was taking the water sideways and it disappeared into the distance. There were tornadoes of water all around us and it was screaming. But I got into Barney's Rock there, pulled in behind the rock there, 4 other boats there. Did the storm stop? No. But we were calm. right in by the rock. That's relationship. Relationship brings us into a calm. The storm might be still raging. The storm might be still going on. But that place of relationship, can you look at that next scripture? That's what I need to be looking at. Psalm 91. Because now this chapter, this whole psalm starts off, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and He's my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. You've been through a storm or two of sickness, of anything, and that psalm will mean a lot to you. And then it goes down, it goes on to say, you won't be after the snare of the fowler, who deliver you from it, the arrow that flies by day or night or whatever, and the pestilence that comes, God will actually rescue you and save you. 1,000 will fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand. It won't come nigh you. And then it says this verse, because you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. That's a promise to those who have made the Lord my refuge and a dwelling place. And it's about the lordship of Christ. We don't need to fill it out. We need to amplify it. If we make the lordship of Christ over our big choices in life, then we can claim that promise. No, and she'll say, well, does that mean we don't go through any problems and difficulty? Well, look at Jesus. He's in the middle of a storm, but the storm wasn't in him. That's what the Bible's promising. You will go through difficulties. You'll all get old, and that's not fun. People begin to creak and groan. This tent is wearing out. Who's got that on their fridge? But God has allowed that because it will shape something of you, of dependence on his lordship working in your life. Mate, everything that happens, we are to enjoy every season. I am loving being a granddad. Loving it. It is awesome. And it's worth walking away from all the lovely sea views and the hunting and the diving. Oh, the sea's nice today. No. But well worth it. Blows it out of the water. It's a great season in life to be part of. You see, God actually, Nahum 1:3 says, God has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. What's his way? Well, he wants relationship with you. That's his way. That's why he created you, why he created me. He wants to walk with us and have a coffee with us daily. None of this, I'm going to pray for an hour today. I'm not talking that sort of stuff. Because I see people who do that who are just plain mean and ugly in their relationships with people. So I'm not talking religion, I'm talking a relationship. That's what the world's looking for. Connection. This generation is looking for connection like never before. Why? Because that's the only thing that actually works and makes the Christian life work. It's where we discover the depth of the relationship we have been gifted. I've got two verses to go through. This one here, Luke 6:46. So Jesus is walking along and he says to this group, he says, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Stop it, he says. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Get back to reality. That doesn't work. Why do you say stop it? Because he loved them and he said, that's never going to work for you. That's what he was about. He was about them experiencing the life of Christ. And it's interesting, verse 47, the very next verse goes on to say, now those who hear my word and do it, I'll liken them to wise people who build their house on rock. Storms come, they left standing. False. Hear his word, don't do it, don't practice it, don't make him Lord of their choices. Their life's just blown away. And the devil will be back there and having a field day. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. Shepherds in those days led. And we follow. I just remember, it's just when you're a sheep and you're following, and in Israel, and we are often these sort of sheep following, you go up onto a terrace, and the shepherd knows there's good grass up there. They're going up the face of that terrace. It is dry, and there's thorn bushes, and it's prickly, and it's tough going, and it's hard yards, but you can't see the benefit of this. But you keep going, and you'll enter into it. If you keep going, can't always see. In the life of faith, you don't always see the benefits immediately. They come later, but they are great. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the ones whose lives are being reshaped. He restores my soul as we follow. That means basically just discipleship, really. That's what the word following means. When I was a young pastor, I got a certain scripture that made an enormous difference to my life, and that was Colossians 3:24 simply says this. It says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, simple, little wee statement, but I really got it. I got it. When I had to visit somebody, or there was a conflict and resolution required, and it was a tight situation, a difficult situation, It's much the same as that WWJD, what would Jesus do? So it's the same concept that is life-changing, and it was life-changing for me. It really did. So just in closing, I've got one last verse I'm going to look at. John 7, 38 talks about out of your bellies, those who believe in me, Jesus said, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants that. We were up at the hut the other day, and I think Dre had been drinking some of the water from the tap, and then they read the sign, not to be drunk. I think that's the Poopoo Springs, actually. That's just crystal. I've dived in the Poopoo Springs up at Nelson, and you can't do it anymore. Tragically, all the fun's being shut out of light. No, it's not. But I used to dive in there. It was cold. It was really cold, but I had a full wetsuit on. It was still cold. Cold water coming out of the ground. It says, this is one of the last statements in the end of Revelation, the first verse. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life flowing with water clear as crystal, continuously pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now that is continuous, meaning it is flowing now. It is flowing today. The thing that struck me was its source is a throne. Its source is a throne of, it says, I must say it in the next verse, there it goes at the bottom, of God and of the Lamb. The source of this river. We all want the river. And Isaiah talks about, remember the wee kid in church who said after church, why are they singing about peas flowing like a river? Isaiah says, you'll have peace that flows like a river. But the river's source is not changing. It never has changed, never will change. If one person here today can change one decision because of hearing this message, that'll be one small extension of God's kingdom on this planet. It really will. And that's peace, and that's joy. And maybe in the way you relate to somebody, maybe in the way you care for somebody, maybe in the way you deal with something that you know. Now, I had shame for many years. Can we just stand and I'll get maybe some music just for a bit? But if something from this has spoken to you, of something that has clicked, I feel it's a day of dealing with things like shame and guilt, and if you know there's an anger or something in your life that has sat there, money's been a real thing that's been filled your mind. All these things affect the way we become as a person. They are changing us. If something has spoken to you too this morning, I would just love to pray with you just briefly. So I'll just make an opportunity. If you have never tapped into the source of life, then I'd love to pray with you to receive Christ this morning. So any reason, I'd love to just pray with you just shortly this morning. That would be awesome. Love to do that. It's sometimes good to actually take some steps to what God is speaking right now, because He's a God who speaks now. He's speaking today. I know that. So if He's speaking to you, I'd love you to respond as an act of faith so you can consolidate something today. Thanks, Melissa. Thank you, Lord. Awesome God. We worship you, Lord God. Just lift our hands and just worship the Lord this morning and just honor Him. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. It's going to be written on His thigh when He returns. Lord of lords and King of kings.